1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, if anyone thinks he stands, he should take heed lest he fall. Christians don't plan to fail or to drop out of the race. They fail to keep on applying the effort to move forward. It's true that if you're not going forward, you are actually slipping back. And so we need to apply that. Now, you'd be appalled at anyone. Maybe you've met somebody like this who comes to you and says, I've achieved spiritual maturity. How would you feel about that? Okay? It's about how we feel about it. We don't want to hear any part of that. But you know, if we look in the mirror, we could be saying that in the way that we live, implying by the way we live, we're living out our Christian life, that we've arrived. We don't need to go forward anymore. Many times, Christians act like atheists. Some preacher said one time, Christians act like atheists when they worry and they doubt and they envy, particularly worried that God isn't really in control. Was it Martin Luther's wife who came to breakfast one morning dressed in black? And Martin Luther said to her, woman, what are you doing? Is there a funeral? And she said, yeah. And so he said to her, well, who died? And she said, well, evidently God did. He said, woman, you speak like a fool. What are you talking about? She says, well, Martin, you're worried about so many things. I thought maybe God died. Good illustration for us. Maybe we ought to look at that and say, okay, that's a lesson in how we portray our faith when we worry. How about when we stop pressing on in the race of life for the goal that is before us? Well, this morning we're looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. I've outlined it this way. In the first part of verse 12, I'm calling that the first point of my outline, the not yet. My second point is from Paul's threefold focus in verses 12b through 14, and then the mark of Christian maturity in verses 15 and 16. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we attained. The first part I want to look at is this not yet, the not yet verses, first part of verse 12. The standard of perfection, and he says that not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. What is the perfection he's talking about? Well, of course, that relates to what he just said and back in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul's laid it out there. He says, I suffered all things for the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. In verse 9, then it says, that I may be found in him, having not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, when we looked at that last week, we pointed out that what he's pointing to is the fact, the perfection that we have at the resurrection. Stop and find out. We might say it this way. Total sanctification is complete, as promised, at the resurrection. Right now, God is working in us. Let me back it up with some scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. He says, we know that those who love God, God works all things to good for those who are called according to his purpose. Those whom he foreknew, he also, listen to this, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is God doing in your life? The good, the bad, the ugly. the sickness, okay? The trials, the brokenness of life. What is God doing? Times you're on the mountaintop and times you're in the valley. What is God doing? He's working all that together for your good. And here's the good. That you might be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He is working on your character to develop you to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the reason is, He promised the Son that He would be the firstborn among many brothers, among many people to follow suit. So our being like Him in character is because we're being continually changed to be like Him. And the Spirit of God is working in us, taking the outside things that have happened in our lives and the inward working of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, He is changing us to be like Jesus Christ. The ultimate is at the resurrection. Sanctification is over at the resurrection. We're made perfect in an instant. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 15, I put on your outline, the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall all be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. There's only one way for us to have immortality, is that we are made completely in the image of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. That will happen at the resurrection. So that's what Paul is saying. He's looking forward to that resurrection for the time he will be perfect. Till then we strain. And let me just point out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he's made sin for us, Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he says in 1 John chapter 3, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So, the timing of this perfection then Paul gets into. He says, okay, I'm not perfect yet. Verse 12, I've not already obtained this or am already perfect. So what is the timing? Well, let me point out words from the Westminster Confession of Faith, Shorter Catechism. Okay, we recite this from time to time, but listen to this on sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace in which a whole person is made new in the image of God, and we are made more and more able to become dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Okay, the key to that is more and more. It doesn't happen like that. What if it were? Well, we wouldn't need preaching, would we? I'm perfect. What if it were? We wouldn't need to read the Bible. I'm perfect. But we're not, so we need it. So more, and he works more and more. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Here's what he told the Philippians. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that God who began a good work in you, he started this, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Same thing. God has started this work of sanctification. When he called you to himself, and the gospel came to you, and you believed the gospel, you came to Christ, you're made a new creature, right? But from that point on, that's the beginning of the work. That's not the end. And the beginning of the work says he's going to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. But it'll be complete when Jesus Christ returns. You will be made complete, body, soul, and spirit, complete with the coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, it's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then he says, it's made manifest to us by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel goes out and says, look what Jesus has done. We believe it. And we are told, look what God has done even before the gospel came to us. But then he goes on in Philippians chapter 2 and says, now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God has worked in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God has worked it out, and that's why he says the end product is exactly what Jude 24, I loved using this as a benediction sometime when it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you what? Blameless before his glory with great joy. I always like to think, when I read that, I always think of Zephaniah. When the Lord of God, our God, is in the midst of thee, he will save thee, he will deliver thee, he will joy over you with loud singing. Wow. Accomplishment. When he brings you before his presence. Until then, if we say we have no sin, we lie, deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we're a liar, His word is not in us. Now, let me point out, as we just read that again, first part of verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I'm very thankful for my, training in life. I went thinking I was going to be a professional sports player. That didn't happen. And then I got into radio. I got into Christian radio, and I was in Christian radio a good long time. And thank the Lord for those times. But then I went into secular radio and was on radio and television. All of a sudden, God said, no, you're in ministry. Get in there. So that's what, I left. But when I was in Christian radio, I worked for a Christian radio station near Dayton, Ohio. It's called WFCJ. And there was a man on the board of directors who was a Christian persuasion that believed that people are what you call perfectionism. So he believed that you would be saved and all of a sudden something would happen to you and you're perfect. You don't sin anymore. Okay? Now this guy would come to the radio station. It was interesting. When you work in a Christian radio station, you're in a Christian environment. And sometimes people come in and talk about scriptures and it's a good environment. This guy would come in to argue with us. I guess he wanted to make converts or something. And he would tell us that we really aren't saved if we sin. That he had come to the place where he didn't sin in life. But what was interesting is the more we talked to the man, he'd get mad. Okay? And he didn't say mean things, but you could tell he got red in the face. He was upset that we didn't get what he was talking about. I always thought, he's not there yet. He says he is, but he's not. All right, I just want to deal with this. I say this, that the danger of perfectionism is actually twofold. Number one, if you believe in perfectionism, if that's your goal or feel like you've achieved, it leads to procrastination, okay? Secondly, perfectionism leads to pride. So first, let's deal with the procrastination. Procrastination, if you believe that you're already perfect, you didn't need anything, what happens is you become very slothful, right? Or if you say, here's a goal out there, and sometimes Christians say, I'll never achieve it anyway, so why try? That's where some of them are. Either way, procrastination. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 24. Pass by the field of a sluggard. That's a person who's procrastinating. By the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was overgrown with thorns, and the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone was broken down. Back in the day when I still had a yard, I really live in a condo now, but when I had a yard, I would read this and I said, I don't want to be that person in the neighborhood. So I would be out there mowing my lawn no matter what. I mean, I mowed it one time in the rain. One time I lived in a place that was hard to keep up with my neighbor. And you know what? That dude and his wife, one day, they both mowed it at different times. I said, that's crazy. I couldn't keep up with those guys. Anyway, he says, and I saw and considered, and I looked and received instruction. Okay, when you see something, somebody's yard growing up, and said, okay, here it goes. You receive the instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber and want like an armed man. Apply that spiritually. Either if you say, I'm perfect, I don't need to continue in the race, I don't need to press on. Well, watch out, poverty. Okay, or if you say, here's the goal out here, and I can't achieve it anyway, so what's the use? And both of those are whispers from Satan, by the way, to get you off the track. One other scripture there, in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18, it says, through sloth, the roof sinks in. Through indolence, the house leaks. All right, let's look at the other side. The pride of perfectionism. The guy was talking about that coming to radio stage, he was very proud of the fact he was perfect. Okay? He was very proud. I think there's a story of a rich young ruler that was very proud. Came to Jesus and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him the commandments. He says, remember the words he said? Those things I kept from my youth. Oh, really? And that's why Jesus gave him the ultimate, which is the first commandment. Go and sell all that you have and come follow me because he's the Lord your God. That's what he's implying. I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other idols before me. Pride. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We say we have no sin, or we act like we have no sin, we're liars. We're lying to ourselves. In verse 10, it says this, that if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What you're doing is giving the finger to God. I don't need you. I don't need that. I haven't sinned. There's no sin in my life. No, you're the liar, not God. But when you do that, you're calling him a liar. We have that side of it versus, listen to the side of a person who is humbled before God by the word. It says in Psalm 19, this is the word of God. He says, more to be desired. These are the law, different descriptions of the law. As they are desired more than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. Now listen to this. He says, moreover, by them is your servant warned. You need the word of God to be warned. Secondly, in keeping of them there was great reward. You need to know about the rewards. Who can discern his ways and declare me innocent from hidden faults? Who are they hidden from? You. They're not hidden from God. He knows all about you. He knows you inside and you're out. He knows your thoughts before you think them, your words before you speak them, and the things you do before you do them. The good news is he still loves us and shows us grace. So he says, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins is no big deal, right? Keep me them from having dominion over me, and I shall be blameless from the great transgression. All right, verse 12 begins, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Second point begins in verse 12b, second part of verse 12. But, okay, change of pace. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. First thing he says, I'm in this race because Jesus put me in the race. Back when I was serving a church in Arkansas, was before I started endurance racing. And I never thought of myself as a runner. Matter of fact, big-time football player, baseball guy, you know. We didn't have time for running stuff. And this attorney that was in the church entered me into a 5K race. Now, it likely killed me, or like to, because I didn't know anything about it. 5 kilometers, 3.1 miles. Yeah. So I was up there in the front. Fool. Okay. The gun went off. Bob's going 400 meters in. Okay. I had no breath at all. I struggled through the rest of it. But I was hooked. Now, the reason this guy did this, because he wanted a partner to run with him in races every Saturday. And he, because I guess he knew my personality, that Bob liked gets in this, he'll get hooked on it, and I'll have a partner every Saturday. Now, so every Saturday, he and I would go somewhere in Arkansas, 5K or 10K race all the time. And then he changed his mind, just didn't like it anymore, and I was hooked. The next thing you know, I did a marathon. And then I got up to 30 marathon. No, this is 19 Ironman. It was terrible. I got it hooked on life. But, looking back, by the way, with the disease I have in my lungs, had I not done that, that's what spared my life and continues to spare my life. As my friend said, in order to be tough, you got to be crazy. You got a crazy man here. Okay. Let's see. What are we looking at here? Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. I put this on your outline. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. Wow. You're not in the race because all of a sudden you made a decision. I'm going to get in this race. Paul says, it was before I was even born. God had his mark on me. And then it was that in his good time, he called me. And that's why in the book of 1 Thessalonians, I get excited when I read that you are the elect of God. And how do we know the elect of God? He says, because our gospel came to you. But not just in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction. So if that has ever happened to you, stop and think about it for a moment. Christ has placed you in the race to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he set you apart before you were in your mother, before you were even conceived. And then when you were conceived, he had his mark on you. He had his eye on you. And he led you along to the place where you would hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, and follow in the gospel. Wow. He has place you, like he did Paul, in the race of life. What does 1 John 4:19 say? We love him. Why? He first loved us. Jeremiah 31 is exact. I love Jeremiah. Now in a few weeks, we're going to finish Philippians and we're going to begin the exciting book of Lamentations. I think it is an exciting book. You say, I got to see that. Maybe I should put a little marquee out front. Come and see the preacher preach on the exciting book of the book of Lamentations. People come in just to see, that guy is nuts, all right? It is because Christians don't know how to lament. We don't know how to treat sorrow and distress. We don't know what to do with it. So we hide from it instead of turning to God through it. And so we look at Jeremiah says, the Lord appeared to him. This is what he was writing about. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Is that good or what? He loved us before the foundation of the world, and he chose us to be holy before him and in love. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has drawn us to the Lord Jesus Christ to believe in him. The gospel came to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, you've been born again. You've been placed in this race because Christ has placed you there. But notice what Paul did. He says, okay, it's not like I made this my own, but Christ made me his own. Okay, and then he says in verse 13, but this one thing I do. Excuse me, Christ has made me his own. And brothers, I do not consider the fact that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead. Let's look at dealing with the past. Forgetting what lies behind. Do you ever look back on your life? Well, we do all do. Sometimes you look back with pride. I call this the usedness. Do you ever get caught in the used? I'm going to write an article about this because after I thought about it, I see this all the time. I went to see this physical therapist, and she had to prove her worth to me. And so she goes, I used to do this. I used to be this, and I used to do this, and I used to do this. And through her conversation, through the whole time that I was there, all I heard was used to. And so I thought about, we do that all the time. Yeah, I used to be in radio. Yeah, I used to play football. Yeah, I used to. Okay, so we kind of look at the past. You look at me like, you know what I'm talking about. I used to do this. But if you run it real fast, it goes used to, right? All right, so that's not going over, Bob. Let's go on to the point. But here, sometimes we have pride over our accomplishments. Oh, yeah. Even the Christians are. I used to study the Bible a lot. Or I always tell people, you know, Heath loves it when I tell this story. The first church I served, this old lady called me over to her house one day and she said, I just want to let you know I read the Bible. So I really don't need to come to preaching. I mean, that's what she said. Right? Now, if I'd have been the smart aleck then, what I am now, I would have had about 10 one-liners for her, you know. But I was shocked. I mean, I'm left there with kind of my mouth just gaping. Can you believe that? She's counting on that? I've read the Bible. Oh, good. Okay, anyway, let's go on to this. But sometimes we get pride, can have pride over our accomplishment. Paul says, I'm going to forget what is behind. I'm going to forget the useds. What you used to do, Paul? Well, let me just point this out. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And to the law, I was a Pharisee. And as to zeal, I persecuted the church. And as to the righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Now he says, I like to forget the past. Isaiah says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Again, whoever knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So I look back. What Paul would do is, I'm going to forget those things. To look back says, whew, I repent of that. I turn from that. But we also look back, we can have shame. Did Satan ever do that to you? Things you did in junior high school. Attitudes that you had or things that you did come back and haunt you. Kind of gives you the heebie-jeebies thinking about it. Okay? Sins over the past, Satan brings up to us. Here's what David said in Psalm 54. He says, blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. The plague of the past is when the accuser brings it up. And we feel shame and brokenness. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We turn to the book of Hebrews where it says that God will write his laws in our hearts and in our minds, and he will say to, I'm your God, and you're my people. He says, your sins and iniquities, I'll remember no more. So we can go back to the promises of God and the work of Jesus Christ that will never fail. So Paul says, in this race, in order to go forward, I have to realize I didn't get myself into this race. Christ put me in this race. But secondly, I need to make sure that I'm focused on the forward movement. I'm not going to look at the past and say, look what I've accomplished. No, that's repentance. I want to turn from those things. I don't want to deal with the shame of the past. He could deal with shame. Paul had people killed in the church. He could have been living his life of shame. No, I forget the past. Forget it. Put it behind me. So he focuses on the finish. You've heard me talk about this a number of times, but I love to talk about it because I'm very thankful I completed 19 Ironman triathlons. That's 140.6 miles each, you know. All right. And I loved ministering during those times. As a matter of fact, I used to promote it a lot because I'd lead an iron prayer service before and always, which attracted Christian athletes to come out. And remember, guys, gals, when you're out there racing, it's an opportunity to minister, no matter who you're running with. And I'd love to run at the end of 26.2 miles, the last part of this. And you're running out there and people are quitting. I'd love to come up to another person and say, what's it going to be at the finish? What are you going to do at the finish? Huh? I'm going to drop out. They would say, no. I said, let's place yourself at the finish. What are you going to do? Are you going to raise your hands? Are you going to give the fist pump? What are you going to do? And they would think for a minute, and then they would do it. And we'd continue walking, and I was just trying to encourage them. And next thing you know, the pace picks up, and they're running again. That's why we need a focus on the finish. What's it going to be? And notice what Paul says at the end of verse 13. He says, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The example is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, particularly verse 2, he says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Stop. Let's look at Christ and say, let's look at that as a race. He's on the cross. And those hours of darkness, nobody saw him. They couldn't see him because God said, you're not going to see this. So he put a darkness over the land. Jesus, I believe that's when his face and his countenance was disfigured more than any movie could ever even begin to come close. Why? Because our sins were upon him. And the wrath of God, he drank it, the cup to the fullest. So he's disfigured. Now, Hebrew writer says, during that time, what did Jesus focus on? Not himself. His focus was on the finish. That one day he would present you and me and all of God's children and say, behold, I and the children which you have given me, the ultimate victory. He's focused on that day. So Paul says, that's what I focus on. The upward of call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's how Paul described it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. By the way, let me back up. He says, I fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me only, but also to those who love his appearing. We have a picture of this in Matthew 25 when Jesus describes in the parable of the talents the king or the ruler that comes home and those who did well, he says, well done what? Good and faithful servant. We read from the book of Revelation, the one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. The gospel motivates us to press on. Christ didn't save us to be a spectator, but a participant in the race. Now, let's notice how he concludes this. I call this the mark of Christian maturity in verses 15 to 16. There's first of all a holy dissatisfaction. Are you satisfied with your Christian life the way it is? Stop a minute. If you're satisfied, you've not come to perfection. Whoa. We're not to be satisfied. And Paul says that. Let those who are mature think this way, and if anything, any of you think otherwise, God will deal with it. So first of all, the mark of maturity, how does it look? It's not physical age, okay? Here's what it is. 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, do not be carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability, but grow in grace. If you're picking up ways of the world more than God, problem. Okay, you're immature. James says, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's in the midst of trials. Steadfastness, maturity. Paul says, therefore, I will boast mostly in gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, examples of how it looks to be mature. He says you'd have knowledge of the Son of God and unity in the faith. That means you're part of a group, the church. You're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but you speak the truth, and you're doing your part to help others grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul said that was what he preached. He says that he would present everyone mature in Christ. Even in 2 Timothy, he says that's why the Bible was written for us, that kept for us, that the person who follows this would be complete, equipped for every good work. And so he says here in Philippians chapter 3, I do not consider the fact that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press for the goal, for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But notice what he says. I call this holy revelation. He says, if you're not that way, first of all, you need to be dissatisfied. And if you're not, he says, God will reveal this to you. Takes away the frustration. Parents of teenagers sometimes like to shake them. Sometimes pastors would like to take members that aren't doing and shake them. Sometimes counselors would like to take the people they're counseling and shake them. But it doesn't work. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy, a servant of God must be gentle. Apply the word of God. And pray that God would bring that person to repentance. It's God who reveals through the working of his Holy Spirit. But we're called to, I call this, holy perseverance. He says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. 1 Thessalonians says, hold fast what is good. Titus says an elder must hold firm to the true, trustworthy word. In Hebrews chapter 3, we hold fast to our confidence. Hebrews 4, we hold fast our confession. And Hebrews 10, again, hold fast our confession. Our confession is the fact that we hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let me conclude this way. Number one, none of us have arrived. You may think you have arrived, but you haven't. You may act like you have arrived, but you haven't. Secondly, Christ is the one who's called you to the race, not me. He has placed you in this race and said, now go for the goal. I'm the goal. Okay? And keep pressing on. Now, thirdly, he says, run with all you have, making use of God's means of grace, word, prayer, and sacrament. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The key to the race is is to press on no matter how long you've been in the race. No matter how much you know, how many books you've read, how many courses you've taken. Treat each day like you belong in the race because you press. Move forward. The good news, the end of the race, is Christ Himself and the glory of His presence, which is where we go next week. Right now, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for the example of the Apostle Paul, and how I pray that, as Paul said, if people didn't catch this, it would be God who has to reveal it. So, Father, I pray that You would reveal that to all of us, a holy dissatisfaction with where we are, no matter where we are. But a holy perseverance. It says, I will not give up. I will not let You go. I need the blessing of Your presence. Thank You, Father, for this time around Your word. And as we enter into this time of enjoying You through the sacrament of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper, we pray that our hearts would be in tune with You to really enjoy this time together as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.